Every year when we celebrate a graduation, I have those who are graduating give me a text. I have received text and a challenge. My personal favorite was a fairly easy text, but the desire that there be a science fiction illustration in the sermon. I've also been given a genealogy, and Jessica has given us a fascinating text to meditate on. It's a beautiful text. And let's bow our heads and pray that God would prepare our hearts to hear from it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight, and we pray that your Spirit would please open our hearts to your word. Lord, we pray that you would please bless our sister Jessica. We thank you for the manifold blessings that you have already given her. And oh God, we pray that there would be many, many more. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this text, that will not only be Jessica who will hear the truth that you have for her here, but Lord, that all of us will recognize the truth that you teach us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you could take the red Bible in front of you, if you have your own Bible, open it up into Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have your own Bible, you can use the red Bible in front of you. You probably find our passage on, I'd say about page 1,000. And maybe 8 or 10, but it'll be right in there. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. For God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So Jessica, in our passage today, what the author of Hebrews does is that he lays out for us two models of life or two ways to live. So we read in our text, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And then we read this in verse 15 and 16, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And so there are these two ways of living. There are those who set their eyes upon Jesus and pursue after him, and then there are those who agree with Esau. And they are those who nourish within themselves this root of bitterness. And it is this root of bitterness that leads to such a multitude of sins. The root of bitterness is that portion of us that feeds on the flesh, and it grows on the vine of Sodom and the fruit from the fields of Gomorrah. And the root of bitterness lengthens and grows in the soil of self-love and coveting and pride and arrogance and greater and lesser cruelty and disregard for authority. And the root then creates the fruit of brutality and the love of sinful pleasure and ingratitude. That's what happens when we follow someone like Esau who nourished and fed this root of bitterness. And so, Jessica, there is a choice before you today and each day as you awake, and that is, who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, or will you decline towards Esau? And we need to be very clear here. As we are following Christ, Christ goes on the highway. He goes on the narrow way, and we essentially have to run uphill to get to Christ. But we can decline downhill towards Esau. It's much easier to jog as the road dips down than it is to go the higher and narrow way of Christ. And this is the choice that will be facing you. Now, while it's a stark decision between these two options of following Esau or following Christ, we need to notice that these two men are similar in many ways. So they are both children of Abraham. They are both sons of Adam. They were both circumcised. Both had tense and difficult relationships with their mothers and their siblings. They were both men, comfortable with being outdoors and with hands hardened by work. And they were both, in some sense, shepherds. Both men had prophecies spoken over them in the womb, and both men were blessed by their fathers publicly. They had a lot in common. The great difference between Jesus and Esau is how they responded to discipline. Now, what I mean by discipline, and what the author of Hebrews means by discipline, is not merely paddling or losing your iPhone for a week or losing internet privileges. But rather, when we speak of discipline, we're talking about the way of life that is necessary to achieve some goal. And this includes chastisement or correction, but it also includes practice, memorization, and doing things on time. Discipline is a process and not merely a punishment. It's a way of life. Now, our parents discipline us in that they structure our lives for our increasing maturity and growth to blossom into independence. And in the natural course of things, there will be these events as you slowly begin to move away from your parents' discipline, and then you have to become self-disciplined. So there will be a time when your parents' discipline is completed. And thus, verse 9 has, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them." And so as we come here today, we are celebrating your graduation because your parents' discipline has been successful. It's not just you that pulled this off. Your mom and dad were there the whole time. And their discipline, by God's grace, has worked. And now you are easing yourself out into the world, having overcome the obstacles and the correction of your parents. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that God considers our entire life an educational process. But the goal is not graduating from high school or college, but rather inheriting the blessing of eternal life. That all of the discipline that God surrounds us with has a purpose. Now, in our text, Jesus inherited the blessing, making it possible for others, but Esau, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, Esau wanted eternal life, but he didn't want to please God by passing through the life necessary to draw him to heaven. Most fundamentally, he wanted the blessing without being subject to the Father of spirits, as we read in verse 9. We might say that he wanted to play the violin with skill, but he didn't want to practice. He wasn't willing to rebuild the way that he held his bow for moving up to the next level, and so he quit, and he was angry at God for the whole thing. He didn't want to organize his life around God's discipline that was necessary to reach this goal of eternal life and being subject to the Father. Now, in this era that we live in, because of sin, being subject to the Father of spirits requires discipline. And the bad part is that it is harder to be subject to God than it is to be subject to sin. iniquity feels normal and it flows within us. And we read in the text this morning in Isaiah 64, we melt into sin. It feels natural and it provides us pleasure. Not only that, if we're going to be subject to the Father of Spirits, we have to separate ourselves from the world. And this is where we come to the absolute amazing thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that our Lord Jesus Christ took the hard way of discipline. He took it voluntarily. You and I are under discipline. Every one of us here are under discipline because we're sinners. But Jesus Christ came under discipline because he loved us and he wanted to save us. And so he put himself under the yoke of the law. He put himself under temptation and he put himself under difficulty. The Son of God accepted from sinners such a hostility against himself for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Now, did you notice how in Jesus accepting this discipline did so for a goal, and his goal was the cross. And the purpose of the cross was to save sinners. And Jesus did not enjoy suffering, but he was able to rejoice in suffering because his desire was to subject himself to the Father. Yet we must notice that Christ's subjection to the Father and struggling against sin meant resisting to the point of shedding blood. Being subject to God hurt, and the only motive that Jesus had in obeying God the Father was a love for God and for us. Jesus accepted the agony of the cross out of love for God the Father and us, and he purchased his birthright on the cross so that we might have a birthright. In some sense, Jesus gave up his birthright temporarily in heaven, came to earth, suffered, experienced discipline, so that he could earn it back and then share it with us. Esau, on the other hand, was not so much into suffering. From a human perspective, Esau jeopardized the entire plan of salvation for a single meal. He traded the promise that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed for soup because he was hungry. Esau had zero tolerance for suffering for others and suffering for God, and so he didn't. And not only did he not suffer with God or for God, Esau responded to the suffering with bitterness. He fed the bitter root. So, for instance, when Jacob robbed him of his father's blessing by guile, we read this in Genesis 27:41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." He nourished the bitter root. He fed it. He imagined it. He planned. Esau responded to the suffering of this life with bitterness. Bitterness towards those who thwarted his desires and bitterness against God. And so the challenge for you in our text is to accept God's discipline as something good and to recognize the hand of God's discipline in the affairs of everyday life, in both the joyful events like today and in the hard events. Esau's bitterness towards God, his brothers, and his parents is not an option for the Christian. Now, discipline as education includes suffering, but also a healthy sprinkling of rewards and joys that folks like Esau will never know. Esau will never know the joy of hearing from God, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." Esau will never know the joy of overcoming sin, of calming a distraught heart with music, or just the joy of hearing the echo of heaven in the music of the church. None of these things were a part of Esau's life because he nourished the bitter root. Yet our passage teaches you and us to do more than obey Romans 5:3-5. But we rejoice in our suffering because that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our text teaches more than we need to rejoice in suffering, though that is a part of it. Our passage goes on and to lay out a program for you to subject yourself to the Father of spirits. The first thing to do is to look and consider Christ. If you want to be able to rejoice in your suffering and to go forward in life under the discipline that God has created for you, you must look to Christ. You must find your salvation completed in Christ. You don't add to your salvation. Christ has completed the work on the cross, and you must look to Christ. In everything that you do, in your heart and in your performances, you must have the words Sola Dea Gloria written on your heart. And that the applause then that you're looking for is not from your professors, not from perhaps your future students, not from the audience or your parents, but rather the applause that you're looking for is to come from the throne room of God. And that means that in the middle of your solo, when your string explodes, that you handle it humbly and carefully. It also means that when they call you for your encore after your solo, that you remember to tell God, thank you for training my hand in music so that I might glorify you. You see, you have to do both. It's both. The discipline that God brings to us is easy things sometimes, but also hard things. But in everything that we do, we're looking for the pleasure of God the Father. Now we also read, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now the way that we lay aside sin is by mortifying, or to use a modern English word, to put to death sin. Or as Paul puts it, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and coveting, which is idolatry. For you to lay aside your sins, you need to find your sin, and then you need to find the cause of coveting that has led to that sin, and you need to destroy it. Coveting is one of the most basic of sins. Coveting is certainly part of the root of bitterness, and all sins are linked to coveting. And so you must find out why you're coveting, and you have to kill it, and you have to give it to God. Now, if you're struggling to find a weight to lay aside, you should have coffee with your mom and ask her what sins you're struggling with. She'll be very gentle, and she'll be very kind, and I'm sure that she can tell you. Now, if you really want to lay things open, you have coffee with Thomas and Juliana. And then after that, schedule a nice talk and walk with your dad, because I think that will encourage you greatly. You can include Lucas, and I want you to know that Wolfie doesn't know that you sin, and he will love you unconditionally and always. But what you want to do is you want to find what sins are slowing you down, crucify them, and kill them. And then when they crop back up in 15 years, do it again. This is the Christian life, and this is part of the discipline that awaits us. Remember, when you begin to experience suffering as papers come due and rehearsals are rescheduled and these things press against your flesh, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. When you recognize that your flesh is responding poorly to the discipline that God is putting upon you, that means that God loves you and that you're to repent and to rejoice in suffering so that God can continue to mature you and prepare you for all of the wonderful things that he has for you in this life and in the life to come. You're to strive for peace with everyone. Be like David when he was playing his harp before Saul. He provided peace for Saul with his music. Instead of stirring up the emotions for destructive reasons, he calmed Saul, calmed him spiritually by music, and you have an opportunity to do that. Strive for peace by trusting in God and not your own understanding. Don't feed the bitter root by running a crooked race. Try purposely to run a straight race. Run straight to Jesus. Lift your drooping hands and your weak knees by resolving to trust in Jesus in discipline and asking him for more strength. Ask the Spirit of God to come and strengthen you. Admit freely, I can't do this on my own. Now, Jessica, we are very proud of you as a church. I have to admit that I am ecstatic that you're going to be around for another 2 years playing the violin at Andover Baptist Church. This has worked out really well for me as a pastor. We're glad that you will still be here. And we've come together to thank God for you and to celebrate his work in your life, allowing you to graduate. And we want you to know that in some sense, we are a part of that cloud of witnesses. We are here to pray for you. We are here to encourage you. We are here to strengthen you. And I wanted to close by reading again the first two verses of our passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Lord God, as we come to you tonight, we thank you so much for our sister Jessica. And Lord, we do not know what plans you have for her, but we know that they are good plans, because you have promised that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And we know that our sister Jessica has been called by you. Lord, we thank you for this time together to consider your word. We pray, Lord, that our sister Jessica would be strengthened by us as her friends and family. We pray, Lord, that we would remember to keep her in our prayers, that you would guard her against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, we thank you for the food that we will soon be eating. And God, we pray that as we fellowship and rejoice together, that you might be glorified and honored. And we also pray, Lord, that our sister would feel loved and encouraged. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.